Well, good morning, everyone. Welcome to Imprint Church. It's great to have you here this morning. My name is Darren. I serve in the lead team here, and I'm grateful you'd come with us and journey into God's Word with us this morning and to experience Christ. I'm hopeful that your morning was like mine, where I'm just kind of sitting there listening to the music, and my heart is just turned to Christ this morning, and it was good to hear that. I was glad for Arthur and the team as they're leading us, and I look forward to them jumping back in a little bit here when we jump into our response time as well. It is pretty exciting to know that we have another location that's going right now that, they've been there since 6:30 this morning setting up. In fact, one of them ran over here because they forgot some cord that they needed. So they're over here picking things up and running back over there to get things going, which is really cool. And it was great because Tom and I are both preaching from Acts 4 today. So if you have your Bible, you're welcome to open to Acts 4. But as I opened Acts 4 this morning, there was a sticky note in my Bible. It's from Tom, and it said, "You complete me. I miss you this morning," you know? I was like, "Aw, so nice." So it was really nice. I didn't leave a note in his Bible. I'm evidently not a very good friend, but he's a good friend to me, so he gave me one as well. It was just kind of cool. But I'm excited about that. I'm excited about multiplying churches and how God has given us the grace to be able to do that as a church community. And I'm thankful that you showed up this morning. I was like, maybe it's just me preaching to myself this morning or the worship team or something like that. But, we're here and we're excited to experience Christ and to know that the power of the resurrection is working within us and within our church body this morning. And so I'm looking forward to that. We're in the series that we're ending today called Vital Signs, and we start 1 Peter next week, which I'm really excited about 1 Peter. This Vital Signs series, though, has been the last 6 weeks or so that we've been jumping into kind of these signs of health for our church community. And I'm kind of out of my element a little bit when it comes to topical preaching. I enjoy it every now and then. I think there's definitely a place for it within the body of Christ. My default, though, is to kind of jump into sections of Scripture, like jumping in next week to 1 Peter and just going through that together and asking the Lord what he's saying. But, you know, as I thought about this and evaluated this over the last few weeks, I thought how healthy this really has been for us to evaluate our own health as a church and to think about our vital signs. We say these are kind of the 7 vital signs that we've looked at over the last few weeks here, which is Jesus, Bible, worship, unity, prayer, generosity, and witness. Those are the 7 vital signs that we've looked at as a church community together. And we've had to say, how are we doing in these? Or if these are our vital signs for whether a healthy organization, a healthy church community or not, how are we doing in each of these areas? And for me to, or whoever's been speaking that morning, to give you an exhortation to continue on in these things has been really great for our church community. Today we are in witness. We're talking about witness today. And this is unique because we just finished an entire sermon series on witness not long back where we went through the book of Acts. And I'm glad we did that. But, you know, this is one of those things that I think needs to continually be brought to our minds as a church community and as people who follow Jesus in here. And so, and I know many of you do. Many of you in here are followers of Jesus. You've known him maybe for years, and you've experienced the life-giving, saving grace of Christ where he has given you this new reality of life and forgiveness of sins and all of these things. And the world needs to know about that. It needs to know about what it's like to have a new reality of life in Christ. And it's why we exist. It's why our church exists, and I'm excited to think about together this idea of witness. And so like I said, if you want to, you're welcome to turn to Acts chapter 4. We'll spend a bunch of time there today. We're also going to briefly look at Matthew 28. But this is a new day for us to think through what God wants to call us to as a church community. And I'm going to talk about witness on really 2 levels today. First one won't be as long. The second one will be a little longer. And the first level of witness is this. It's church-wide witness, what we do corporately as a church to bring the witness of the gospel of Jesus Christ together. And then the second part of this sermon is going to be about individual witness, what it means for you to be a witness to the grace of God in your life each and every day as well. And so let's just jump into these today. I want to get through this material, and I want to do it in a way that's actually compelling. And I know it's funny because, like I said, we just kind of covered this as a church community, and I think many of us feel guilty when we start talking about the idea of witness because we think about all our downfalls and how often we've not witnessed to our faith and been evangelistic in the way we do things. But my goal today is not to make you feel guilty. Rather, it's to help compel you to something, to make you think, oh yeah, I want to do this. This is a benefit to be a follower of Christ, that I get to share this good news with other people as well. And again, friends, we do this in the context of the church community right here, and we do this in the context of our own lives with people who God has given to us as family, as friends, as coworkers, as people who go to school with us, or whatever it is. And so let's jump into the first one, which is church-wide witness, and think about what God is calling us to as a church. Not just Imprint Church, but the church as a whole. What is God calling us to into be a witness? Several years ago, Dr. Wynne Arnd, who was a famous church consultant and author surveyed members of 1,000 churches. It was a pretty wide survey at this time, and asked a few questions in the survey, but his big idea was to figure out why the church existed and what people thought about why the church existed within the context of local churches. So 1,000 churches, he went out and surveyed all these places, and he asked questions on this survey. And the big question was, again, why does the church exist? That was his big question. And I wonder what people said. I wonder what you'd say about that question. Well, the results came back and found out over these 1,000 churches, many different places in the United States, the members that were surveyed, 89% of them said this: the church's purpose is to take care of my family and my needs. That was the almost 90% of the churches said that that was what the church was existing for. And for these folks, they also said the role of the pastor was to serve the people in the church and not lose too many of them. That was another piece of the puzzle that Dr. Wynart found out. On the opposite side, 11% of the people said the purpose of the church is to win the world for Jesus Christ. And that's what the people there said. Then, funny enough, the pastors were actually asked in these same churches the same questions, and they asked why the church exists. And amazingly, the results were the exact opposite of what you would imagine, what the people in the churches said as well. Of the pastors surveyed, 90% said the purpose of the church was to win the world for Jesus Christ, and 10% was to meet the needs of the members of the church as well. Now, there's an obvious disparity in tension here, and I'm not trying to say that pastors got it right and the church members got it wrong. That's not what I'm trying to do. I simply want to point out that I think many people think the church exists primarily to serve the Christians that are there. But let me ask the question, is that really true? Is that really true what the church exists for? I think on one level it is, but I think on another level, it creates tension in our lives to think about why the church exists and who it should actually serve. You know, the early church knew why they existed, and there's a picture of it in the book of Acts, which we just got done looking at, which we're going to look at again. And I want to tell you today that they were unified in that purpose, and it caused them to really take over the world in the ancient world. I mean, the growth of the early church was tremendous, and what God did in building the early church, because I think the church was so unified in their purpose that it created an amazing momentum of God's Spirit moving among the people that drew people to Christ, that helped the church gather together to love one another, to share all the things they had in common, and to create a compelling community to the world around them. And this was why the early church existed. It explains it in Acts chapter 4, verses 32 through 35, where we see this amazing picture of what the church looked like in the early days of after Jesus birthed this thing through the work of the apostles. So let's see here in Acts chapter 4, verse 32 and following. I have the words on the screen behind me if you need them as well. But if not, follow along in your Bible. It says this: now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. And with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person, among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. Let's just stop there. The church was described as having one heart and soul. Sounds like a rock song or something like that, doesn't it? It just kind of feels like there's something amazing going on here, and that's what it's described here in the Bible as. There's unity of purpose. Now, what were they about when you look at these things? I think it's pretty compelling the things they were about as I read this in Acts chapter 4. First of all, they cared for one another in such a sacrificial way that they gave property one to another. They shared their possessions. They had this self-sacrificing attitude that was so prevalent in the early days that was beautiful to the watching world, and it was completely awesome. Secondly, the apostles were giving testimony to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. There was this gospel proclamation that was happening amongst the people, and that the apostles somehow were using the resurrection of Jesus to be a catalyst for the movement of the church because they were sharing this great news of what God had done through Jesus Christ. And the result became that there was great grace upon them all. One of my goals of today is to help us have this kind of vision for the church-wide. To not think of this survey at the beginning as a shameful thing, like what does the church exist for? Does it exist to serve the members or does it exist to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ? What if I told you it was both? What if I told you the church existed for both things, and if we miss one for the other, we actually miss the boat entirely? What if we see in Acts chapter 4 the most beautiful picture of one heart and one soul, one purpose, that this church was unified in both the way they treated one another and the way they treated, let's call people outsiders. Not that they're outside, but they're just not outside our doors in the sense. There was something beautiful about that and compelling about the way that they lived one to another. And so one of my goals even for today is to think about that church why, but to also think about it as a church here in this place today for Imprint Church. In a sense, I think this is kind of my DTR talk with you, in a sense. You know what a DTR is? A define the relationship. My Facebook feed reminded me that this morning, when I got up this morning, I checked Facebook because I'm an idiot. I don't know why I check Facebook in the morning. Like, I don't want to see that video. Why am I watching this video? You know what type of deal. But there's crazy moments this morning where I checked my Facebook feed and I noticed something. And it was this, that 20 years ago today, I took my now wife on the talk with me out behind Multnomah Bible College on the streets of Southeast Portland, and I shared with her my feelings, not knowing how she was going to respond to them. I remember the very moment where I said, "I like you, Kelly Riley," and that's it. I didn't know what else to say, you know, and she gave me an awkward pause for a minute, and she turned back, and she said, "Well, I like you too, Darren." Good moment. We defined the relationship, things were going, and from then on, 20 years ago, this very day, we are now husband and wife for 18 years and have two kids and lots of life shared together. In that moment that we clarified our relationship on that walk of the streets of Portland, I think it reminded me of this moment together for us as a church, where we define our relationship with one another and define our relationship with the world. What does it look like for us? Again, friends, the church exists for both and, that we are both caring for one another, loving one another well, sharing with one another, meeting the needs of one another. Yes, that is all part of the Church of Jesus Christ in our experience. But also, there is the missing link that sometimes we forget, where we are to proclaim the gospel. We are to be people that witness to the gospel of the grace of God. And we can do that in the context of the local church on a regular basis. It's why we meet on Sunday mornings and hear and sing songs and pray and worship and hear the word of God, because you get a chance to hear about the new reality of life in Christ every single day. You get a chance every single Sunday. You get a chance to bring your friends to this, to say, "Hey, I know how messed up and broken your life is." You might not say that to them, but you understand. "I know how messed up and broken life can be, not just for you, but for me as well. I have found hope in Jesus Christ. You want to come and hear about it. You want to be a part of this thing." And so when we show up on Sunday mornings, we recognize something really important. And that's this, that the church is for believers and for unbelievers. And it can be both of those things. I truly believe that. It doesn't mean we're going to skirt away from talking about God's word. It doesn't mean we're not going to have churchy things that happen here. Rather, it means that we actually think these are the best things for anyone in the world to experience. The new reality of a hope in Jesus Christ is so important. And when we get to proclaim these things and live together in a different way, it's compelling to the world around us. So the church exists for both believers and unbelievers. We have to be willing to make sure that both feel welcome in our doors each and every Sunday. I hope you believe that. It's what I believe, and it's why we even plant churches as well. Do you know my first church experiences going to church were on Christmas and Easter, much like many of your experiences as well, where I didn't completely have any experience being raised within the church, but I had an uncle who was an elder of a church, and so it seemed like every holiday my family would dress up really nice and go to this church near us in our town, and we'd go and we'd sit there and listen to the message and sing the hymns and all of those things. My parents even sent me to the preschool there when I was a kid, which was a Christian preschool, and so I had some experience of this church, but I didn't know a whole lot about it. What I do remember about the church from being a young kid is that I had to tuck my shirt in and my hair had to be above my ears, all right? That was the era, all right? That's how old I am. We won't go with that. Some of you obviously remember that. Some of you are like, "Yeah, I had that hair too." You know, that's the way it goes. But those are the things I remember about church. The things I don't remember about church were how welcoming it was and that it was an experience that I wanted to go back to hear more and more about. And I wonder if there's something we can do. I don't know if it was the church's fault or just my own fault as a little kid, but I wonder if there's things that we can do to help solve that problem, to make it welcoming for both the believer and the unbeliever. I think it's for us to not simply get together and live in a bubble to save ourselves from the world. Jesus indeed enlisted his followers not to live a life of leisure, but to live a life of service. And when we come together and share on a Sunday morning and live together in this way, it's supposed to be compelling to every single person who's here. It's why we find so much hope in things like the people who serve on a regular basis, who come up here and serve on the stage and who do coffee in the back. Thank God for them, our greeters, our welcomers, all the people that are part of this thing that serve in a regular basis. There's something that we're doing to make this be a welcome place for the community around us, because the church is to be for believers and unbelievers as well. So the mission that we have in some way is to be expressed through us, through God's people. That is our job as a church community, to make sure that every single person here feels that. It means that on Sunday mornings, maybe you go out of your way to find someone new, that you find yourself as being part of this community and say, I've been here long enough that I'm going to serve and share and be a part of a welcoming community as well. And that's part of our church-wide witness, where you look across the room and go, I'm going to go talk to that person and see how they're doing, see if I can make a friend today, see if I can help them experience a friendly face this morning as well. These are part of our job as Christians, is to make the church for believers and unbelievers as well. I think Jesus showed the disciples that the primary way God wants to reach the entire world with the gospel is through the local church, not just the local church with a sign on the door, but us as people. In fact, I would even say the church is the mission of God visibly expressed through its people. Every single person who has come to faith in Christ is supernaturally placed within the body of Christ, becomes part of the family of God, and becomes part of the local church and global church as well. And you get to express the mission of God each and every day. It's like your wake-up call, where we think of ourselves church-wide and go, man, today I get a chance to go and help other people experience a new life and a new reality of life in Christ. For so many years, I think the church was so consumed with this idea of the Great Commission as being something outside of our own country, outside of our own area where we live and things like that. But what if things are changing a little bit in terms of our culture? Could it be that we are beginning to be more and more post-Christian in the American culture, especially in the Seattle area where we live, that we might need to change our idea of what the Great Commission really looks like, that it's not just going overseas, it's not just going on a mission trip somewhere, but really as soon as we step out the doors, or maybe sometimes even when we step in the doors, that we're actually on the Great Commission at that point as well, that every single thing we do is just littered with that idea in our mind. I have a mission today, and my mission is to help other people experience the new reality of life in Christ. We think of the mission of God as not just a program of the church or a place we get to do it, but rather how we are defined as people. We recognize that God has made us his sent people. I love the simple phrase that Jesus says in John 20:21 when he says to the disciples, as the Father has sent me, so I send you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you. It's a good reminder for us. With this one command that Jesus announced 2,000 years ago, he gave us the why and the how for how we witness in our world and in our church. God is a missionary God, and we are to be a missionary people as well. We understand that Jesus' experience of coming in the incarnation of his own life, he came to sacrifice, he came to give his life, he came from the glory of heaven above to be on earth below, in a place of brokenness and pain, to enter into that world, to enter into people's world so that he might save some of those people. What if we had that same mission where Jesus says that the Father has sent me just like that? I'm sent the same way. What if a church adopted that kind of missionary posture in our culture? What would it look like for us, friends? When I graduated from high school, I had an interesting experience. I had the opportunity to go to Albania and Macedonia for a few weeks on a mission trip. And this might go against my little idea of, like, you know, missions being a program of the church, but it was a really great experience for me. We flew into Albania from Italy, and what a difference it was. We had spent a few days in Italy, and what a difference it was to go into Albania. Albania is the poorest country in Europe, and it's extremely Muslim. And so you go, and it just changes your perspective on everything. You hear the Muslim prayers all the throughout the day. You see trash everywhere. People were dressed differently. There's just a different experience altogether. My friend and I was a high school kid at the time. I was his leader, and so we got a chance to stay with a family in this apartment complex in Tirana, Albania. It was a really weird experience because everything's different there. First of all, they didn't have electricity very often. Sometimes it would come on, sometimes it would go off. You'd never know when you're going to have it. They did not have running water, so they had the squatty potty on the ground, the whole thing, you know. And we had to go and travel to get our water and haul it up the stairs to bring it for us. I remember experiences such as I wanted to take a shower, and so we had to bring extra water that day for me to go in and take a shower, which was more like a pouring over bath thing in that experience there. And it was really unique because one of the things we were told before we got there was that you need to eat whatever is placed before you. Now, if you've been on a mission trip before, you kind of know what I'm talking about, right? Like, you're supposed to eat things so you don't offend anyone. Well, here's the funny thing. Like, the food that they brought before us was some of the weirdest stuff I'd ever seen in my entire life. And one night, and I'm not joking, we kind of wondered later if this really happened, but we had this soup that was really, really weird looking and really weird smelling. And my friend and I were talking later how we had seen a cat, like, running around for a while, but never saw the cat afterwards. And we kind of wondered what we were eating that night, you know? But we had this soup. It was really strange. And so, I don't know what it was, but the Albanian culture, they would pour us the soup and they'd give it to us. And then they'd sit there and watch us and look for our response. I'm like, aren't you going to eat with us? Come on, go join in together. Because then I can hide whether I'm going to eat this or not. Now, here's the funny thing, friends. I don't remember what the soup tasted like. But my friend, Jason, looked at me and he gave me that, do I have to eat this look? You know that look? And of course, I just kicked him underneath the table. Like, eat your food, you know, eat the soup, right? Like, do whatever you can. And we ate all the soup in that moment. Why? Because we were willing to sacrifice for the sake of the gospel. We knew our testimony was on the line in that minute. Now, I share this illustration with you because I wonder if some level in America, we've forgotten that we're supposed to eat the soup. You know what I mean? Like, we live in this posture of going out and serving and anything we can when we go on a mission trip, but we get back in America and we live this kind of comfortable life and we forget, oh yeah, our calling is to eat the soup. Won't you eat the soup in America too? Won't you do that? Won't you be part of the culture to be a witness for the gospel of Jesus Christ? It doesn't mean we adapt to the world's standards. That's not what I'm saying. Far from it. And I think for the church to be any earthly good, it must be simultaneously for and against the world. And that's a weird thing that we have a whole different topic to talk about there. But what there is an interesting ability for us as the church to live in the culture, but be reaching out in the culture as well. Tim Keller says this, we need a demonstration of an alternative community, not in isolation from the world, but engaged in the world with an alternative set of beliefs, behaviors, ethics, relationships, and values as a witness to the gospel. And the church needs to be this way. This is the picture of what we want to do as a church-wide witness for God. And this is my hope for you, just to basically not tell you anything new today, but to remind you to eat the soup, be a part of this thing, go out and serve church-wide so that people might experience the grace of God and might hear about it. The church is to be a witness. But let's look at the second part of this, which I want to spend a few minutes on it as well today, which is the individual witness piece. Now, what I've just told you gives you permission to invite your friends to church, to be part of your witnessing strategy, to bring them here to Imprint Church, to know that every Sunday here, we hope to give a place for people to feel comfortable as best as we can. The gospel is always going to feel a little uncomfortable to people who don't know it. And even if they know they're coming into a church, they're kind of expecting they're going to get the gospel presentation at some level. So you can invite your friends to church and make that part of your witnessing strategy. We would encourage that and say, yes, that is a great part of us. I've done that many times. It's been wonderful to see friends of mine, people in our neighborhood, fill the church over the last few years that I've invited. My wife's invited. It's been really great to see that. Some have come to faith in Christ. Some are still on the fringes a little bit from that. And we've even seen people who were de-church, looking for a church. They've become part of our church. A couple of them serve on our worship team now. It's just really cool to see that. That's part of our witnessing strategy as well. But what if it goes beyond that, not just inviting people to church, but actually witnessing for yourself, telling people of the good news of Jesus Christ. It's like the Great Commission in action through your life. When you think about the words of the Great Commission in Matthew 28, 19 through 20, where Jesus tells us, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the very end of the age. Here's this context that Jesus has given this to his disciples. He's not telling this to the church. He's given this to 11 men who went up on the hillside of a mountain with them that just saw him resurrect from the dead. And he tells them now to go and make disciples of all nations, just like I've done with you over the last 3.5 years that I've spent with you. at this point, I'm speculating here, but I bet you, I'm just guessing, but go with me here. I bet you none of the disciples looked at each other and said, well, I don't really have the gift of evangelism. That's all Peter. You know, Peter's got to do that because that guy just speaks up whenever he wants to. But I'm just going to go and do something else with my life. You know, I bet you none of the disciples thought to themselves, he's not talking to me. I'm not very outgoing or extroverted. I don't do that, you know. I don't share the witness of the good news fairly regularly. I don't think any of the disciples did that. I think they all heard the words of Jesus and said, this commission is for me. This is for my life and what I'm supposed to do as a Christian as well. You know what I think made the difference and why I think it was so important and they got this? And this is my big idea for individual witness today. And it says, I think I have the key, the magic bullet, if you will, to help you in your witness for Jesus Christ. I think I have it. All right, you ready for it? Set it up here. Like the disciples, if we spend time with Jesus, we will be automatically compelled to share and witness of his amazing grace. If you experience Christ on a regular basis, you will be compelled to share. I think this is the magic bullet of what the disciples experienced. They'd experienced all this life with the miracles and healings and new life and all this crazy stuff you read throughout the Gospels. They couldn't help but share of what they have seen and what they have heard. And it becomes for us our same ideal that when we spend time with Jesus, we're automatically compelled to share stories of him and what he's done in our lives. Friends, I'm a Larson family evangelist. My family is amazing. I'll tell you all about them. I tell stories on Sundays about the Larson families. You guys don't want to hear about Zach and Bethany, I imagine. I tell that all the time. Why? Because I spend time with them. I love them. I think they're amazing. I want you to hear all about them. Just like that. What if our experience with Christ is that way? That we spend time with him. He helps us experience this new life that he gives to us. And we become people who just share stories of what we care about. As we like to say around here, we share about what we care about, right? So if we care about what Christ has done for us, we will be people who share regularly in what God has done in our lives. Evangelism, witnessing. Witness is simply an overflow of what you're all about, all right? Go back to your Facebook page for just a minute. How many of you know the vegan, the essential oil person, or the CrossFit person, right? You know who they are, right? Like, I'm not picking on you. That's probably half of you in here, but I'm just saying we know who you are. You evangelize these things because you share about what you care about. And so if you're doing these things, even on Facebook, how much more could we do it for the gospel that saves us, that gives us forgiveness of sins and new life in Christ? We become a living advertisement for what consumes our thoughts and our time. As Tom and I wrestled with the witness series that we did on Acts a few months ago, we talked about this idea of witness because we felt like what it would do is create this guilt in all of us for like, oh my gosh, I'm not witnessing enough and I don't share my faith enough. And then we were dealing with our own guilt because we're both like, we don't share our faith enough. In fact, you know, most of the time when people find out we're pastors, they just shut us down immediately. We don't even get a chance to share our next few words. You know, they're like done with us at that moment. And so we're living in this weird guilt momentum thing. Like, how do you do this? And then it dawned on us very simply, is this idea like if it really has taken over our lives, if the gospel of Jesus Christ has been that important, if the Lord Jesus is Lord of our lives, then it should just simply overflow from us. It should just be part of us and it shouldn't be guilting us into doing this. It should just be a reminder, oh yeah, I should share about this. I know it's a long time from Calvary. It's a long time from the things that happened to the disciples. That all happened a long time ago. In fact, friend, you may be sitting here this morning, you say, I met Jesus 40 years ago. Like, I've been following him that long, and it's a long time ago for me to remember some of those things. But can you remember back in that moment when Christ saved your life, when he brought you from the pit, like the Bible describes, and he brought you into a relationship with him? Do you remember that feeling? Is it any wonder why the best evangelists out there are new Christians, new people who experience Jesus? Because they've just spent time with him. They just experience his life-giving that he has done for them, and it just becomes part of their nature. And so what if we kind of go back to this idea of spending time with Jesus regularly? What if that would be the thing that compels us to witness? Not guilt or this command in Scripture that we see sometimes in there that we feel guilty about, but rather this simple thing of living life together and being willing to share our faith regularly. You know, Acts 4 is pretty amazing because this is what we see in Acts chapter 4. In Acts chapter 4, we see the story of Peter and John going out from the Great Commission commissioning to go out and start sharing their faith, and we watch the church grow. We have the benefit of knowing the church grew from Pentecost Day all the way till here, that it had grown from just a few people to more than 2,000 in Acts chapter 2. And then in Acts chapter 4, we know there's about 5,000 people that had come to faith in Christ in just a matter of months, maybe a year, which is pretty amazing to think about what God is doing in building the church. And in Acts chapter 4, you have this story of Peter and John, who had just healed this lame beggar. And it freaked the religious people out. They were trying to figure out what in the world they had done and why they had done this and how they had done this. And so they get before this religious people and they tell them, like, we did this because of Jesus Christ. And in Acts chapter 4, I'm kind of running out of time, so I'm not going to read it today. You've got to read it later. Acts chapter 4, read 1 through 20 and see what happens there. Because Peter and John just start naming the name of Jesus. They say it 5 times in the chapter. It's because of Jesus. This Jesus whom you crucified. Jesus is the one. Like, they kept sharing over and over again of what God had done in them through the work of Jesus Christ. And it is amazing. The Sanhedrin even notices in Acts 4:13, the Sanhedrin, this religious leaders, these people that were questioning Peter and John, they recognize, they say, what power, what name do you do this? And they recognize that after they gave him an answer in verse 13, they recognize that Peter and John were just ordinary men. They just recognize they were, I've said this before, this is the Greek word idiot. These were idiots, basically, who were sharing the gospel is what they're saying here. And they shared the gospel because they could not help but share it on a regular basis. It goes on in Acts 4:13 that says they'd recognize that they had been with Jesus. This is my thesis for the second part of my sermon today. This is how we share our faith, that we've been with Jesus and we just share it. He's changed our lives so much that we become people who share on a regular basis. I want to end my sermon today with some roadblocks for you. I want to think about this because I thought about this and I was beating out my sermon this week because I was like, man, I don't know how to share this because I feel guilty about it sometimes. I think people are going to feel guilty about it. And I think we get these roadblocks in our minds because that's what happens when we start thinking about our friends. And we hear a message like this and we walk away and say, yeah, but how do I share with Bill? That guy's crazy. Like, I don't know how to do that. Or how do I share with my friend Sue? I mean, she's had such brokenness in her life and she's never going to come to church. And we put these roadblocks up in our own lives. And then we even think to ourselves that I'm not even called and qualified to do that, you know. Let me bring up some potential roadblocks and answer them for you. Let's think about this. Here are some roadblocks. Number one is, you might say to me, I think only missionaries or ministers are called to share the gospel regularly. That's who it is. I'm not called to share. I'm not that person. Again, I don't have the gift of evangelism. But here, think about this. Peter and John, the disciples, most of them had a trade before they were called by Jesus to go into ministry. Some of them were fishermen, some of them were tax collectors, some of them just had different random jobs. A couple of them were government crazy people like zealots who were just completely political in the way they handled their lives, which is crazy, you think about this. And yet they weren't professional ministers. They were never seminary trained at all. And here they go and they start to share the gospel freely and regularly. And so I want to go back to this idea at the beginning of the sermon. You know, if you spend time with Jesus, you follow him, no matter what you do, you'll automatically share about him regularly. Edward Welch says, whatever wins our affections will control our lives. Whatever wins our affections will control our lives. That's true on so many levels. His book in this quote is about addictions, weirdly enough, but I thought about it in terms of sharing the gospel. If Jesus wins our affections, it will control our lives. So we're not going to be missionaries and ministers just to share the gospel regular. We're going to be people who share naturally the good news of Jesus Christ. Don't think only ministers or missionaries share the gospel. 2, you might say, I can witness just by letting my good deeds speak for me. That's another thing I thought of as well. Maybe even think of the generosity group system here we have at Imprint Church is people being generous is sharing the good news. That's not quite it. It's part of it. We like to say that good deeds lead to goodwill, which shares the inroad to making the way to share good news, right? Because good deeds aren't necessarily the good news, because anyone can do good deeds. Any person out there. What every person cannot do is share the forgiveness of sins that Jesus Christ offers. So don't confuse good deeds with good news. Your good works alone will never speak enough for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Good news is communicating, is indeed communicated through good deeds that we do as Christians if we do it in the name of Christ. But the funny thing is, always in the Bible is good news proclaimed in words, written words, spoken words, or whatever it is. People need to hear the gospel. They need to hear that it's good news. They need to hear about the forgiveness of sins. And again, I would go back to this idea at the beginning, is the church for believers or unbelievers? It's both and. I would say this is a both and idea as well. Good deeds and good news are both important, and we should do both as followers of Jesus Christ. And that's, don't mistake what I'm saying here, but rather I think we need to give the message as clearly as we can as people. In Acts chapter 4, if we would have gotten a chance to read it, the apostles did this good deed. They healed a lame beggar. And after that, they asked them why they did that. And they were able to share the good news. They go together. But don't think that your good deeds are enough. Allow good news to be spoken. Number three, you might say, I don't know what to say, and I'm afraid I'd say everything wrong. I'm afraid I'd say everything wrong here. And I've thought about this before as well. And this is a simple myth because God can use unschooled, ordinary idiot men like Peter and John, is what the Bible says, to share the good news. And if he can use idiots, he can surely use us, right? I mean, that's what we think. And so you don't have to have the best thing to say. You simply have to share what God has done in you. Friends, I might even tell you, you don't have to know the Bible super well. The answers may come. In fact, you can even say the very words, I don't know. They ask you some philosophical question about the Bible. You could say, I don't know, all right? But I can get back to you about that. But what I do know is that Christ has saved me. He's given me life and given me the forgiveness of sins. So don't worry about saying everything wrong. Just be willing to share. Number four, you might say, If I share, I'll offend someone and actually keep them from the good news. I've thought this before. I've thought, oh, this is the wrong time, you know. I don't know how many times I've said this is the wrong time to having a chance to share the good news with someone. And I think honestly, it's just the wrong time for me because I'd feel awkward and ashamed or something like that. Or it might change the relationship. Have you had that moment before? If I share the good news, it's going to change my relationship with them at some point. And I've thought that before, and that is a valid concern. I get that. It's something I think we wrestle with at some level. But here's the thing. If we believe that Jesus is truly the Son of God, died to forgive our sins, and his resurrection opened the door to eternal life, it is not intolerant, it's not offensive, it's none of those things to share the good news. It's rather the most important thing you can ever do. It's the most important thing you can tell to people. You might even say, I don't want to twist anyone's arm or anything like that, but just remember to not be afraid to speak of what God has done in you. Allow your story to be your starting point. Well, this is what God has done for me. And that becomes non-offensive. You're not picking on someone at that point. You're just sharing your story. The final myth today as we close is this. You might say, I don't share because I'm never successful anyway. I never see success. Friends, I've only had a few experiences in my life where I've been able to reap what other people have sown. It's only happened a few times, personally, one-on-one, where I've been able to sit down with someone where I've shared the gospel with them and they've responded on the spot. Those moments are serious highs in my life, though. I remember each of them very vividly. The experience, the prayer chapel I sat in with this one man when I was, weirdly enough, serving in a soup kitchen. I remember the experience of sitting down with someone in the front of Imprint Church over here, sharing the good news with her, and her responding to the gospel in that moment, praying for her. I remember these moments that you just hear, and you go, man, this is amazing, and amazing moments. And the thing is, like, if you think that you're going to be successful, if you're thinking, like, I'm going to be successful every time, you're completely wrong. It's not going to happen. Success comes very, very little in terms of evangelism. That's okay. Here's your good news. It's not up to you. It's not up to you for God to bring someone unto himself. It's really God's job. He does that. That's part of his role as God. And the Holy Spirit works to woo people's hearts unto him. And I believe that's the mysterious part of sharing our faith, that somehow the Holy Spirit draws people unto himself when you share, when you open your mouth. So I think the biggest thing is that we cannot have a roadblock in our own minds of saying success is my barometer of whether I'm going to share or not, because success just doesn't happen very often. So friends, witness is a health quality of our church. And if we are not witnessing both church-wide and individually, we are not healthy. We are not a healthy church. And so my compelling argument to us today is, can we go forward from here and share the witness of the good news of Jesus Christ? I want to see us as a church see people come to Jesus here on a regular basis. This is why we planted Imprint Bothell. They want to see the same thing. And our hope is that we're all a part of that, not just me or the ministers or the leadership or the elders, but you as well, that you're sharing stories about how God is helping you be a witness for his glory and for his good news as well. So we get to respond this morning to the Lord as we end our witness series. I hope it gave you some compelling reasons to think about why you're here and why you're a part of the church. But the way we do this is Arthur and the team are going to come back up. We're going to sing some songs. And as we sing, we get a chance to worship. Maybe it's a chance for you to think about some of these things we talked about today. Again, mostly probably not for most of you new, but maybe a reminder of what God's calling you to do. Maybe you take some time during this time just to pray and ask the Lord to help you be bold in your witness. Maybe at this point you actually think of someone, that person you should share the gospel with, and that you spend this time while we're worshiping praying for that person as well and spending that time in prayer for them. As Arthur's song we sang earlier, we're a witness of God's love. Can we do that? Can we pray? Can we ask the Lord to give us the boldness to share? You're welcome to give. We have giving baskets on both sides in the front. You can walk forward during our songs and give at any time. There's also communion. You can come and take communion this morning on both sides of the table in the front. You can take the bread and dip that in the cup. And on this side over here, there is gluten-free option if you need that. And you can take communion at the tables. You can go back to your seats. You can wander around the room, whatever you'd like to do. But respond to the Lord in that way. It's a great chance for us to respond to what God is saying to us today. Will you pray with me about these things? God, I want to pray that you would help us now to take the next steps as we kind of end this series on church health and we think about witness, Lord. I pray that we would be people that would be compelled to share the good news of Jesus, both individually and as we as a church would be always about the good news of Jesus, Lord. Lord, may you help us as a church community to kind of eat the soup that we need to be a part of the culture and to sacrifice as best we can, but also be willing to open our mouths, Lord, and share when we need to, just to share about the good news of what God has done in us. And Lord, we're so grateful for that. Maybe people that spend enough time with you that you compel us to share just because of the time we spent with you. And may your time that you give to us and the new reality of life in Christ overwhelm our hearts that we might just overflow with the hope of Christ. Lord, I'm thankful this morning that we get a chance to be reminded of these things, Lord. So as we respond to you now, may you meet us in this place. May you help us go out of here equipped and passionate about the good news of Jesus Christ, Lord. We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen.